Would you please stand? There's a lot to cover today, and here's the most important thing that will come out of my mouth, simply to hear from God's Word. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through chapter 3, verse 22. Hear God's Word, not just to seven ancient churches, but to this church and to you this morning. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and they are not, but a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And to the angel of the church of Pergamum write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast to my name and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam and taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart. And I will give to each of you as your works deserve. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as with earthen pots were broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I've not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember them, what you've received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works, Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you because you've kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and the salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? So much. And so little time. Lord, you promise that your word will never, ever return empty or void, but will always accomplish the purpose that you set forth. And we ask that you, the mighty one whose face glows like the sun, whose feet are like burnished bronze, the one whose eyes are like flames of fire and his head is white as wool. Lord, we pray that you would speak to your church this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. To him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is a message that was meant to be read to all the churches, not just the church in Thyatira, not just the church in Sardis. It was to be read about all these churches to all these different places. And these are specific messages given by a specific description of Jesus himself. One of the things I've done for you on the back of your outline, you should see they're just a comparison of all the words spoken to all the churches. And there you can see that there's a description of Jesus first, and that description fits the city, it fits the culture, it fits the climate that Christians find themselves in. And Jesus gives himself as one who is above all, who is all powerful and almighty and worthy of praise. And there I've given you also the calls that God has given to repent and what to do and the commendation and also the promises and the hope that he gives for all the churches. And I've done that for your own study purposes so you can compare and contrast and have it all on one sheet. But what I want to do today is I want to look at five particular themes that are running throughout this message to these six churches. Remember, we looked at the first church, the church of Ephesus, last week, the church that forgot their first love. But I want to look at these themes and delve in to these churches at times in a way that we're not going to be able to take each particular church and describe all the history that's behind it and all the many different allusions that might be made to be able to cover all six here this morning. But I want you to recognize, and probably you already have, just these themes that are running throughout this message. This theme of overcoming. This theme of reward. This theme of judgment and repentance. This theme of hope. And this theme, perhaps, most of all, of this mixed review. Two of the churches that are addressed here, they only get a commendation. There are no criticisms. One of the church only gets criticism and no commendation, the church of Laodicea. But the four other churches, they get mixed reviews. Jesus approves of some things and disapproves of others. And he's speaking to those churches, and intertwined in all of these messages are these themes that run throughout. And first, the theme of overcoming. Remember, these churches were experiencing grave difficulty, most likely experiencing some kind of persecution from the Roman Emperor Domitian. And remember that they were in a place where they were living in cities that were rampant or run through with immorality and demon worship. And oftentimes to be a Christian and to believe the things that God said and try to live the life that God had called them to live, they stuck out like sore thumbs, and they often were persecuted for it. And so this message here, this theme here, from the Lord of Lords, the King of the churches, Jesus Christ himself, he speaks to them and encourages them that they are to overcome. He reminds them that they're distant runners, not sprinters. And we as Christians need that same reminder that we are individuals who have obstacles, difficulties, and trials. And the good news is, as you get older, they get worse. And they get bigger. And they get harder. But in so doing, that same God that was faithful in the early days is faithful in the latter days as well. And here we read of this church in Smyrna. Jesus speaks to this church and he says, I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and they are not. But in the midst of that overcoming message, he who overcomes, I will give. 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 Here in this, with this message, we see from God's perspective. We see that God sees things that we don't see. And here in this first church, in the church of Smyrna, we see that God says, I know you're under this tribulation. I know that your property is being confiscated. I know that you're hiding, perhaps going to meetings. I know that if one of you gets caught of saying something wrong in a politically incorrect world there in that first century, that it might not just mean firing from a job. It might mean losing your freedom or perhaps even your life. I know that, but listen, though you seem impoverished, you are rich. You are rich. Here we see God's perspective. Here we are reminded of the story of the famous long distance swimmer who had swum at different times, different extraordinary distances. But one particular time she fell short. And her remark after falling short was, if I just could have seen the shore, I know I could have finished. Well, here God is in the business of showing you and showing me the shore. And here these churches in Revelation that are undergoing extreme persecution, God is holding out the shore. He's telling them the end of the story. He's reminding them in heaven of how things are going to be different. And he's encouraging them to continue on. You know, I think the older I get, the more I see the need in the church and in just daily life, the need for encouragement, the need to encourage one another. So many people are suffering in so many different ways. And oftentimes we are blind to that suffering or that difficulty that's not impacting our immediate family. Just simple things. Oftentimes, things that would be unbeknownst to us. I remember just a couple months ago being in a lobby waiting an outcome for a surgery of one of my family members. And there was another person sitting right next to us who was in his early 20s. And he had just recently been married and told me that his wife, who was also in her very early 20s, she was getting a double mastectomy that day. And just the thought of, wow, I never would have thought, just looking at this healthy, vibrant person, you never would have thought that he was walking through a difficult trial in his life. Well, God recognizes that. And I think it's important for us to understand that that person on your left and that person on your right, they're walking through difficulties in their marriage, in their parenting, in their life, that oftentimes we are completely unaware of. And I think the message that God gives here in this theme throughout these churches is to overcome, to endure. You see this in throughout these churches, Christ will remark about their patient endurance, their need for endurance, their need for encouragement, their need for a newfound strengthening to be able to continue the race and to be a distant runner rather than a sprinter. He says to that church there in Smyrna, behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. He says to do this, do not fear and be faithful unto death. Some there in Smyrna are going to die. Some are going to be imprisoned. And the word is be faithful unto death. Well, the question immediately arises, how can we just overcome? Where is the strength of endurance that we can get? You know, where is this extra shot of juice that we can take early in the morning that's going to give us that kind of endurance? Because it feels like right now I'm overwhelmed. That's what it felt like for these churches. It felt like they were falling apart. It felt like any day now their church could be completely destroyed, be completely banished, completely wiped out. And there's this cry within all these individuals, this hunger for the Messiah to come back. And so Jesus speaks to their need. And he reminds them of what Paul reminded the Corinthian church when he said, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which is your ability. But the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The point is here, God is faithful. He is a God who endured the cross, who scorned the shame. He is a God who knows what it's like to be dressed in frail humanity and have all the limitations. He knows what it's like to have family division. He knows what it's like to have friends desert you. He knows what it's like to be giving your life away to people who hate you and are crucifying you. He knows the importance of endurance. He knows the importance of overcoming, for he has overcome the world. Jesus, the pioneer of our faith, he who went to the cross, he endured the temptation. He overcame the temptation and he stretched out his arms for you and me in order that we might have everlasting life as he took our punishment on the cross. Why am I bringing that up? Because this one's speaking about overcoming. He is overcome. And whether you're divorced, whether you just got out of a difficult relationship, whether you feel lost in a morass of career options that don't seem to fit, whether you're disappointed in going through a midlife crisis, whether you've just had some new disease, whether your children aren't turning out like you intended, you have need of endurance. Endurance in the now. Therefore, the Bible says, do not throw away your confidence, which is great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, that you may receive what is promised. How do you get that endurance? Where is the source of that endurance? Is it just coming from within, that somehow your willpower will just be able to grind through it and fight through it? Put your head down and just bear with it day in and day out. No. As a Christian, your endurance comes from the one who lives within you, who endured the cross, who endured this life, who endured everything that Satan could throw at him to try to thwart his plan, to try to make sure that men and women did not have eternal life. It's that one who lives within us, who gives us power to overcome. So these aren't empty words when he speaks here to these churches, and he's saying to overcome. What he's saying is, rely on me. Trust in me. Don't depend upon yourself. And he gives them a promise. He gives them a promise of the future. To the church in Smyrna, he says, the one who conquers, you will not be hurt by the second death. Yes, you will die in your flesh, but the second death you will know nothing of, because you will live with me for eternity. To the church in Pergamum, he says, I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone, so that no one knows except the one who receives it. In ancient times, you would receive a white stone. It would be entrance into some kind of festival. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you this white stone. You are going to be able to have entrance into my kingdom. You are going to be one who's going to be invited. You are going to be one who's a son or daughter. Your name is going to be written on that stone. To Thyatira, he says this to endure. He says, if you do, I will give you the morning star. To Sardis, he says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I will declare that Christian. I will declare them as they enter into my kingdom. I will declare their name and shout it amongst the mountaintops, amongst all the angelic host. I will declare, behold, that's my daughter. Behold, that's my son. To the church in Philadelphia, he says to endure. And he says, I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, my new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, my new name. And to the church of Laodicea, this promise of the future, this theme of overcoming. If you overcome, if you continue to endure, if you continue to believe the one who is faithful, I will give to you the right to sit with me on my throne, as I have also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Endure, Christian. Second theme is this theme of reward that's strewn throughout this message to the churches. And the first thing about this reward is this notion that patience is required. It's interesting to note that all the promises here, save one, are all on the other side of this life. Every one of the promises that he gives us are not to be fully enjoyed until heaven. And so therefore, patience is required. That yes, there is reward that Jesus holds out to these churches, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But there's this patient endurance that's required to be able to receive all that God has for us. John says it this way in Revelation 1:9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation in the kingdom, with patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. It requires patience. And I know for people who are undergoing tribulation, difficulty, obstacles, confusion, frustration, whatever it might be, you put the label on it. There's a temptation to be impatient. There's a temptation to not want to endure. There's a temptation to raise your fist against God and to say, God, you promise all these great things in the future. Can't I just have something now? Can't I just get a foretaste now? Can't you, the God of all creation, why do you tell me these things and hold these things out for me, but they're as if just out of my reach? If I could only grab a hold of just one, just this one thing, just this one time. You ever felt that way? I have. John Piper says that patience is the capacity to wait and to endure without murmuring and disillusionment. To wait in the unplanned place and to endure the unplanned pace. The unplanned place. How many of you would say you have experienced things like these churches have experienced things where you said, I never would have thought in a million years that this would have happened. I never would have thought that this would be my lot. I never would have thought that this is the place that I find myself, that unplanned place. But not only that, that unplanned pace. All of us could endure for a small period of time. But it takes the grace of God to give us strength to be able to endure beyond that small window of time. To endure and continue to love God, to continue to worship Him, even in the midst of disillusionment, even in the midst of uncertainty. James says it this way, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. He's saying, be like the farmer. Plant and believe and trust that God's going to make things grow. Though you can't control the growth, though you can cultivate, though you can plant, and though you can water, and though you can do those many things, it's only God that's going to make those things grow. Be like that farmer in whatever it is you are walking through. Trust that what God's going to do at the end is going to be worth it. And that's really the message that's sent to these churches, that it is worth the wait. This reward that God is going to give these churches, it's worth the wait. To Smyrna, he says, I will give you the crown of life. And we know from Scripture that those in Smyrna aren't only going to be the people who endure and that are going to receive this crown of life, but we as Christians are going to receive this crown of eternal life as well. Anyone who endures, anyone who remains in the faith. To the church of Pergamum, he writes to this reward. He says, to the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give some of this food in which I gave the Israelites for 40 years. I will give you some of this myself. To Thyatira, he says, the one who conquers, who keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give authority over all nations. Be patient, my son. Be patient, my daughter. Continue to trust me and listen. As you endure, I promise to give you authority over all the nations. Think what that must have sounded like to the people in Thyatira or any of these churches, that somehow these people that are being oppressed, somehow these people that are being ostracized and oftentimes taken advantage of, these people that seem like nobodies, Jesus says to them, endure and listen. Listen, you will have authority not just over the city, not just over this people group that is somehow oppressing you, but you will have authority over nations. It's worth it. To Sardis, the one who conquers, he promises, will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot out his name in the book of life. Your eternity, though, here in Sardis, your eternity is going to be secure. This is the reward that I have for you. Your eternity, there's nothing that anyone can do to take away the most important thing, the most important possession you have. And that's your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gives you eternal life. To Philadelphia, he says this reward, to the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. In other words, he will be in the place of the temple there in heaven. He will not only have entrance to that place, but he will be a part of that place. He will participate in all of its glory. And I will make a place for him or for her. Behold, he goes on to say, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they're Jews, but they're not. I will make them come and bow down before you, and they will learn that I have loved you because you kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole world. And to Laodicea, he says, this is my reward. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with him and he with me. I will have everlasting relationship, intimate relationship, that which you were created for, you will experience. It's worth the wait. I am worth the wait. I know your trials. I know your tribulations. I know your toil. But it's worth the wait. My reward is great, and I bring it with me. Third theme is this mixed review. As we said earlier, Philadelphia and Smyrna, they receive only commendation. To Smyrna, Jesus says, I know your tribulation. Smyrna was the heart of emperor worship. They were impoverished. They were especially suffering from the slander of a group of individuals who were tattletaling on the Christians and calling them out in order that they might suffer persecution from the government. And to the church in Philadelphia, Jesus says, I know that you have little power and you're spent, but hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. So there's a sense they already have this crown. And Jesus is saying to them and encouraging them, listen, hang on, Christian. Don't let go. Know that that which you have is glorious. But then he speaks to the other five churches. And he commends them, most of them, for things that they are doing well. But he also brings up some things that need dire change and improvement. To Ephesus, we talked about last week, he talked about the fact that though they were doctrinally sound and though they were this strong church, they had forgotten their first love. They had turned away from Jesus. To Pergamum, Jesus says this, you have some there who first hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. And two, so also you have some who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. What's he saying? He's saying this church in Smyrna, or Pergamon, excuse me, had compromised doctrine. That they, as a church, did not guard the teachings of Christ. And because of that, now these other entities had come in. And you remember Balaam and Balak. Remember Balaam basically taught the Israelite people. He was hired by Balak to curse the Israelites. And you remember every time Balaam tried to curse the Israelites, God put in his mouth words of blessing and he actually blessed them. But towards the end, Balaam encouraged the Israelites to become more like the nations around them, to become more synchronized, if you will. And so true of the Nicolaitans as well, these two different false religions had infiltrated the church, and the church didn't take a stand. The church didn't say out, didn't purify itself. And Jesus says to the church of Pergamum, I have this against you. To Thyatira, they didn't compromise doctrinally. They compromised economically. Jesus says, you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Thyatira was famous for the dyes which they had. And there, because of the city, they had many different guilds and different unions. And to associate or to do business, you had to belong to these different guilds. And what was happening is Christians were belonging to these guilds in order that they could do business like everyone else. But now they were being swayed by this person, Jezebel, and the teachings that she had to somehow compromise their beliefs and to compromise the fact that they were called to be in the world, but not of the world. And so they compromised economically. And Jesus is saying, repent from that. To the church in Sardis, he says this, you have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I've not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Picture this. Here's this church that has this reputation that's largely based on their past. They had compromised, not doctrinally, not economically, but they compromised their present, relying on their past. They had a reputation of being alive, of being a solid church. But Jesus says, you're dead. You're not alive. You don't have that vitality and life that I mean to give you. Therefore, repent, turn, acknowledge it. And to Laodicea, he says to this church, you're neither hot nor cold. Would that you would be either cold or hot, but instead you're lukewarm. And because of that, I spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. What a message to this particular church here in Laodicea. It seemed like they had everything going on. It seemed like it was going well. They were like Samson, who didn't realize that he had forsaken God when he shared the secret of his strength and his hair was cut. And he thought that this time that he was bound, he would just break the bounds one more time like he has done before, and that he would just go out and just destroy the Philistines and just laugh and walk out of that place. But little did he know that God had left him, that he wasn't strong. He was wretched, poor, and soon to be blind as they gouged his eyes out. No, God calls these churches to change. How about you this morning? In what way do you feel here from reading God's word that you are compromising, are in danger of compromising? Maybe economically at work. Maybe doctrinally. Maybe compromising with other religions or compromising with the culture of the day. And now it's infiltrating the church. It's infiltrating your family. It's infiltrating your life. And God's calling you to change. Not only is there the theme of overcoming, theme of reward, the theme of a mixed review, but there's this theme of repentance and judgment. And when I think of Jesus particularly speaking to these churches, I think of two words. The first is gracious. Gracious that He would so kindly want to intervene and so kindly be willing to give them a way out. But the second word that comes to my mind is ferocious. Ferocious to think of this God of ours, this glorious, loving, merciful, kind, gentle Jesus, also means what He says. And when He says to Ephesus, repent, or I'll remove your lampstand, He means it. Why is repentance so important? Why is it so necessary to understand it? It's not a topic that we like to talk about. It's not one of those warm and fuzzy ones. In fact, we'll oftentimes characterize the person who stands on the corner as the fire and brimstone preacher. And we say, wow, that just turns people off. And I don't want to be that person. I know what that feels like. I know what that feels like to walk by that person and just think, ugh, I wish they wouldn't say it that way. I wish they'd be more whimsical. But here in this passage, Jesus is, He's just up front with the people because He loves them. Why is it so important? Because repentance is the only way to salvation, first. And second, it's the only way to receive the good that God intends. Maybe you're asking, what's repentance? J.I. Packer says this, what is repentance? It's turning from the sins that you love to the holy God you are called to love. It's admitting that you're not God. It's beginning to value Jesus more than your immediate pleasure. It's giving up those things the Bible calls sin and leaving them to follow Jesus. Is there anything in your life right now that you would be aware of that the Bible would call sin? Are you willing to leave? Are you willing to turn? Are you willing to repent of those things? That's what Jesus is calling these churches to do. He's not guessing. He's not taking a survey. He's not somehow depending upon someone else to describe the culture of the church. He sees the church as it is. He sees perfectly, precisely. And He says, listen, repent of these things. Repent of following these teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent of following and compromising like this Jezebel who wants to bring culture into the church in a way that's destructive and not healthy. Importance of repentance is not only the way to salvation, it's the way that we get saved. It's the way that we say, Lord Jesus, I recognize that You are God and I am not. I recognize that I have sinned and I have offended You. I recognize that I deserve punishment. I deserve Your wrath. That's what it means to be saved. It's recognize. It's repenting from your sins, confessing them and renouncing them and asking Jesus to give you the power and the strength to turn from them. How about you this morning? And I know perhaps you might say, gosh, it just feels kind of heavy. And it is, in a sense. But when we understand who God is, when we understand how gracious He is, I remember hearing in a premarital counseling, someone just share with me, and they shared this. They were reading a number of these books that we had given them and going through a lot of material. And they were just overwhelmed. And they just, this was the notion, they said, I don't know if I want to get married. I don't know. This is just, it's beyond me. It's going to be too hard. It's going to be too difficult. I don't want to do this. And boy, that just struck a chord with me, because you know why? I've talked to many of you over the last 2 years, and you know what you've said about this obstacle and difficulty in your life? I don't want to do this. And I began to see in my own heart, in my own life, you know what? Apart from God's grace intervening in my life, I wouldn't follow Jesus. I wouldn't be saved. I wouldn't give tithes and offerings. I wouldn't try to be gracious when someone has said something mean. I wouldn't want to somehow go and seek out the person that seems to be on the outside. I wouldn't want to go and help someone move or give a meal. Why would I want to do that? Because God lives within us. And so those desires that we have, that verse from Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. Everything about us wants that which is contrary to God until He changes our heart. And even after He changes our heart, that it still resides in our heart. We don't want to do that. We don't want to endure. We don't want this. We say to God, how come we have to have this? How didn't I just have this and this and this? Isn't that enough? What do you want to do? Just slay me? Would you just do me a favor and just wipe me out now? That way I can wear the crown of glory and all those kind of wonder, eat the manna and all those wonderful things that you promise. But you see, repentance of that kind of attitude is the only way to receive the goodness that God has for us. By admitting our desire of not wanting God, of rejecting God, of admitting our sin, what we're saying is, God, we need you. And when we do that, that our whole lives have been bent to do those things. We sin because we want to sin, because there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. And God, in His rich grace and mercy, reaches down and He opens up our eyes and He says, you're not impoverished, like He said to Smyrna, you are rich. The world may say that you have no money, but you are rich as can be. And He opens our eyes to see things the way He sees them. And He calls us to live the way He wants us to live. The only way for us to do that is to do what John Calvin said. The Christian life is a race of repentance. Repenting from what we think is right and trusting God in what He knows is perfect. And that's a hard thing to do, not just for someone going through premarital counseling. That's a hard thing to do for someone who's in their 50s. Or a teenager. Or a grandmother. But God loves so much that He wants you to experience the good that He has for you. So that's why He says, do not steal. That's why He says, do not commit adultery. It's not because He wants to hem you in and somehow punish you and allow you not to experience pleasure. He wants you to have satisfaction. He wants you to have deep satisfaction that can only come from Him. And the only way to do that is to prescribe your life in such a way that you will look to Him and trust Him and continually run this race of repentance by turning away from what you think would satisfy and turning to God and drinking and eating from Him and experiencing all His goodness. It's His love. Yes, He is ferocious, but it's a ferocious love. It's a daddy that says, honey, we're not going to do it that way. I know you want to do it that way. I know you're mad at me. I know you don't like it. Maybe even you're talking to other people about me. But you know what? I love you too much. That's what God says to these churches. That's the message here with repentance and judgment. I love you too much. Turn. Turn from the Nicolaitans. Turn from abandoning your first love. Turn from this wayward immorality. Receive the good that I intend for you. And so to the church in Ephesus, He says, repent of the works and do the works you did at first. To Pergamum, to Balaam and Nicolaitans, He says, repent. If not, I will come soon and war against them, the sword of my mouth. Why? Because I love you. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes
to get you back, even if it means dying on a cross. And I know, Christian, you don't understand my love because you want me to love you just a little bit. But I am God, and I can't love you just a little bit. I am God, and I love you this much, not this much. I love you so much that I gave my only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm a God that intervenes. So Thyatira, behold, listen, I'm going to throw Jezebel onto a sick bed. And any who commit adultery with her, I'm going to throw into great tribulation unless they repent of their works. Why? Because He's this mean, wrathful God? No, because He's this loving God. And He's intervened in their lives, and He intervenes in our lives, and He says to us, no! I watched Billy Graham's funeral this past week, and one of the things that stood out to me was one of his daughters, his five children, each spoke. But one who spoke was probably one who's known the least. Her name is Ruth. And she said, I've heard all my life, you know, imagine there's just hundreds of people at this memorial service, and it's completely international, people from all over the world speaking, etc. And this person said, this daughter said, you know what, you had your Billy Graham stories, here's my Billy Graham story. I was divorced, and shortly thereafter began dating a particular guy and was rushing to the altar. And I talked to my daddy, Billy, and who was off on an evangelistic crusade. And I talked about him, and he said, honey, don't you want to get to know this guy longer? Let's take it slow. And talking to her mom, she said the same thing. Don't do this. Don't do this. And she said, on the first of the year, on New Year's Eve, I got married to this guy. And it was about a week later, I knew that I had made a horrible mistake again. And she describes the shame and the guilt of sinning and failing yet again. And she describes the pressure and her heart beating as she traveled around that mountain that she went up to go see Daddy. And she said, it's one thing to cause your father shame, but she said, you know what? To cause Billy Graham shame is really shameful. And she relates the story that as she walked up, her dad was waiting for her on the porch. And as she didn't know what to say to him, he just opened his arms, put his arms around her, and said, welcome home, honey. She said, that's my Billy Graham story. And that's the story that I remember my dad, because my dad showed me who God was. That's what God's doing in these churches. That's what He's doing when He's calling them to repent. If God's calling you to repent, don't push Him away. He's right. He's right. You're wrong. And it's only going to harm yourself. The fifth theme, as the worship team comes forward, is just this theme of hope. That God sees our difficulty. He's a God who sees. Did you hear what He said to all these churches? He says to Ephesus, I know your works. I know your toil and your patient endurance. He says to Smyrna, I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. He says to Pergamum, I know where you dwell in Satan's throne. There in Pergamum was the center of cult worship, of emperor worship. And there in that place, that in that particular place, it was especially hard to live out your Christian life, for you were required at times to be able to make sacrifices to the emperor at the cost of perhaps your own life. Jesus says, I know where you dwell. I know you live in this hard place where Satan's throne is. To Thyatira, He says, I know your works. I know your love and your faith and your service and your patient endurance. God knows the grind. And I love that about God. I was talking to someone last night who has gout. Really, really bad gout. And gout is, from all that I've heard and read, it's exceedingly painful. And this person had to travel to another state to get medicine that's thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars each month just to be able to get through life. But I was talking to that person. I was able to empathize with that person just because this last year we've been grinding too. And I know what it's like to grind and to go day after day after day and just not see the light at the end of the tunnel. And I was able to just share Christ with him and talk about that grind. And if I had him here today, I would say to him, listen, God knows. He knows. It's like the family that has a child that's gone astray and turned their back on Jesus. They know. They know. It's like the divorced person that sometimes feels on the periphery of the community. They know. It's the person that can't have children. They know. It's the person that struggles to get out of bed. It's the church that's suffering. And to God, he says to all these churches, I know, I know, I know, I know, I know. And he promises to these churches, he promises them joy and rest and satisfaction. He says, only hold fast, hold fast. I'm coming soon. And he says to the church of Laodicea, perhaps the greatest incentive to continue on. That not only does he know, but he says this. Behold, verse 20 of chapter 3 to the church of Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Isn't it glorious that the God of all creation, he knows? He knows. And that's why he encourages us to overcome. For the joy set before him, heaven, your salvation. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. And sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He wants these churches to overcome that they might bring God great glory, that people might see who he is, that they might receive the reward that he has promised. And for those of mixed review, these churches that have some good in them and some bad, he wants to purify them. He wants them to experience all the goodness that God has. And so he warns them. And he calls them to repent. And lastly, he gives them hope. He gives them an everlasting hope. And he says, come to me. Open the door. I will come in. And I will sup with you. And you will sup with me. And we will be like Ruth with Billy Graham. And I will put my arms around you. And I will uphold you. And I will call you by my name. And I will give you a white stone with your name on it. And I will write upon you. Here's tattooing in Scripture. I will write upon you my name and my Father's name. And I will write upon you a new name that no one else knows. I will give you the crown of life. I will allow you to experience all the wonders and goodness of heaven. That's what I have for you. That's the message to the churches. That's the message to us. So today, if Christ was speaking to your heart and writing a letter to you, what would he call you or how would he call you to respond? Perhaps it's in worship. Perhaps it's Lord, thank you so much that you're just with me. I am overwhelmed by you. I'm overwhelmed that you love me this much. Perhaps it's a call to repentance. Repentance from unknown sin. Perhaps to take a first step might be to share that with somebody else. Perhaps it's a
watered down doctrine, or maybe it's just an attitude that you just don't care. Won't you call on the God who intervenes, who speaks to these churches? Won't you call out to Him and say, help me overcome. Give me strength. Help me bring You glory. You think about that this morning. And don't walk away from this place thinking that God was simply speaking to these seven churches. He's speaking to this church. He's speaking to you. And He's calling you to the good He intends for you. Won't you receive it? Won't you embrace it as He embraces you? Let's sing together as we stand. One of the glorious things about repentance for a Christian, forgiveness, we can repent because we've already been forgiven. Isn't that cool? You ever thought of that? That repentance is only possible because payment's already been made. And so Christ, as we just sang, He's already paid it all. And He's washed us clean. So does that mean that we just take license of any way we want and sin all the more? No. No, because we already have been forgiven. It's our joy to be repentant. It's our joy to say to God, God, You've already forgiven me. Help me just to walk here. And we don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to drive up the backside of the mountain, walk up the steps, go to the porch and see the grandeur of our Father's figure there. All we simply have to do is just call out to God, our Father, and say, Lord, help. Help, I need You, Daddy. Would You help me to receive all the fullness that You have for me? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are that kind of Father. And we thank You for just the messages to these churches that are relevant, really, Lord, throughout all the ages. I pray, Lord, that You would just speak to us individually this morning. And Lord, that You would do a new work, a fresh work, whatever it is Your Spirit desires, to make us more like You. And we just thank You so much that we are Your sons, Your daughters, and that heaven is not just our destination, it's our guarantee. Because You have brought perfect relationship through what Jesus Christ has done. And Lord, we are so grateful for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The prayer team's going to remain down here. So if you would like to have any kind of prayer for anything, we'd love to be able to pray with you. We're going to be down here just for a few minutes, and then we're going to be heading over to the building to have the walkthrough. So you'll see you there. And by